on, somebody. Shout hallelujah unto the Lord like it's your war cry. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord Jesus. Yes, oh God. He is certainly in the room. He inhabits the praises of his people. He sets his throne up where he is worshiped and praised, and he places his feet in his holy temple. So says the Psalms. And we know that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So the Lord, when he steps into our life, he has absolute authority. He has absolute say in our minds and our hearts when we allow him to. Somebody say amen. Before you're seated, look at somebody and say, he is within reach. He is within reach. Amen. One more time. Can you just clap your hands and thank this wonderful worship team? We're so grateful they're were able to be with us. We always get blessed whenever they come, and we try to get Blaze to come home more often and bring his friends with them. Blaze, I don't know if it's so much now about you as much as it is your friends, but okay, it's really loved. Amen. But we are thankful again. Matter of fact, Felicia and Blaze, your brother, Dustin, his in-laws pastor a church in the state of Washington. And this guy right here, he goes to that church. We're thankful. What a small, small world, isn't it? What a wonderful presence of God. We're going to be kind of looking into Matthew chapter 14 and 15. And we're going to kind of walk through that. And in order to understand and really get the whole picture of Matthew 15, you almost have to go back a ways, because we know that chapters and numbers and all that was just simply put in place for you and I to understand. So it's just really just an event that just, it's just life, really, is what's happening. And it really feels like two whole chapters are built around a contrary moment. You ever get into a situation or around a situation where it's almost as if it's controlled chaos? Anybody ever get like that? I mean, it's chaotic, but it seems like it's just on the edge of going one way or the other, but it's controlled. Emotions are charged. Sometimes accusations are being thrown out. Maybe we could liken it to a courtroom. And then let's add in the fatigue into this event. Perfect storms for getting your feelings hurt. Nobody knows you. Nobody seems to pay attention or give much mind to your emotional distress. But get this, in Matthew 14 and 15, Jesus was right there in the midst of the chaotic moments. Let me just do a quick sneak a preach here. Don't get shook if your life doesn't seem to be in order. You don't get good to get God. You get God to get good. Aren't you thankful for that today? That God Almighty will take us where we are and just bring us to Himself. So the Lord is not at all taken back by our crises, let alone the chaos in our lives. He's the master of the wind. He moved when the earth was without form and void, and it was a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but then we find God speaking. Hear me clearly today. When God speaks, great things happen. When God speaks, chaos can be put in order. When God Almighty speaks, sickness, anxiety, and depression must leave. I believe today that God Almighty is going to speak and move in our lives. Scripture declares that something powerful about the mentioning of the name of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11, the Bible reads like this. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven. Now notice this next part of scripture. And things in the earth. Right now, just name a few things that you're facing. Just shout it out. It doesn't matter if you're facing it, but life is happening. Just kind of shout out a few things that people face in life. Health, school, okay. Finances, guess what? Sickness and things in the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Did you see it? His name is above every single name. A name which is above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Everything is going to have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let me get real and honest today. When someone is scared of something, they give it the name of fear. When someone is unable to do something, they call it and name it inadequate. When someone doesn't feel well, they give it a name. They call it a sickness or a disease. When someone has issues and pressures of life, they call it anxiety. Somebody say amen. But the Bible says it, that the things in earth, they are going to come subject to the name of Jesus. I believe right now that whatever situation and thing you're facing today, whatever named issue you are up against, it must come under the authority and the power of the name of Jesus. He has no rival. He has no equal. Would you right now just clap your hands and shout hallelujah? We love you, Lord Jesus. Love you, Jesus. But now, let's travel back to this. This guy's making me sound good. Oh, my Lord. I'm just going to hire you to follow me around everywhere I walk. When I go to Walmart, people are acting the fool. You just start playing and they'll just melt. My God. But back to that emotionally charged atmosphere. It's found in the pages of Holy Writ. I guess he quit on me already. No, it's okay. I'm teasing. It's like, oh man, he's unemployed already. But it's found in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 15. John the Baptist is dead. His head was placed on a charger or a plate, and it was presented to Herodias, the daughter of Herodias, who, when we truly look at Scripture, we understand that it was Herodias who wanted to eliminate the voice that cried for their repentance. For it was John the Baptist that told them they needed to repent of their ways. Amen. And because she did not like the message of repentance, she asked for the vocal cords of the man that was saying it. And that's a message all in itself, that when we refuse repentance, most of the time we attempt to move the voice out of our life. But I don't know about you, but I want the kingdom to come. And the Bible says that we've got to repent in order to see the kingdom. Now, we have to understand that this is Jesus's cousin by natural birth. John's mama, Elizabeth, and Mary were cousins. And Jesus had received word that John was now gone. John chapter 14, verse 12. And his disciples came, and they took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Verse 13, notice this. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. You see, Jesus, he is fully God and fully man. The only God that you and I will ever see is in the face or in the person of Jesus called the Christ. For John 1:1 states it like this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John chapter 14:8-9, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God Almighty was manifest in flesh. So we've got God, fully man, in Matthew chapter 14:15. And it's in this chaos that we find Jesus walking in. Now, his friend, a man that was close, the forerunner, really, the Bible calls him, was, you know, he had passed away, and Jesus was bothered at the news of John's passing. He's wanting a moment to grieve, and I can't blame him. Can anyone blame him that when someone very close to you passes away, you want the opportunity to grieve? Somebody say amen. Amen. Isn't that true? When someone passes away, you want that opportunity to grieve. But then it happens. On his way to find some alone time, the people get a word that the Word made flesh was among them. For Matthew 14:14 states this, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. Now, enter now another scene. I mean, it's just one thing after another in Matthew 14:15. The sick are now being healed. Yet, while Jesus was attempting to get a moment for himself, the crowd that followed him is now hungry. And it's here that Jesus orders 5,000 to sit down in a desolate place. Now, I'm amazed at that very fact alone. That 5,000 people, not including men or women and children, amen, were able to sit down in an orderly fashion. That just blows my mind. Just the fact of the kids sitting down. Parents say amen. I mean, sometimes it's like herding chipmunks, you know? I mean, they're just everywhere. They're chasing glitter. They're all over the place. I mean, but somehow in this chaotic moment, Jesus is able to give direction, and they are somehow, some way, there is order in a chaotic moment, and they were in a desolate place. It wasn't a comfortable place. It wasn't an ideal place, but they knew that if they wanted Jesus, it would require them to be uncomfortable. It would require a sense of surrender. And that fact still remains for you and I today. If we want Jesus, we must be willing to surrender ourselves to his will and his plan and his way. Now remember, this is all happening after the fact that Jesus was simply seeking out a moment to where he could be alone and process the death of his friend. I mean, think, now this is literally, it's just going down the list there. After feeding the 5,000, Jesus sends the disciples off in a boat. And then a storm comes. He's busy dismissing the crowd. He's exhausted, yet he's never too busy. And then again in Matthew 14 and chapters 14 and 15, we can find and we ought to be thankful that we have a Savior that is never too busy for our needs. Never late, but yet always on time. That's our Jesus. Matthew 14, 22 to 32, we find the disciples are caught in a storm. Jesus walks right over to them. Again, this shows us that there's not a place we can go or a storm of life that's too great that where Jesus the Christ can come to where you and I are today. Someone say amen. Whatever, hear me today, whatever you're facing, Jesus can walk right into the impossible and bring peace into your life. Clap your hands and say hallelujah. I know this is a little basic, but we're trying to extrapolate from Matthew chapter 14 and 15 to get to literally chapter 15. But we got to pull all of this stuff out of his word because there's a whole lot of stuff going on. There's a lot of chaos. Matter of fact, during that moment of the boat being in a storm, Jesus said it like this, Matthew 14, 27, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. He was saying at that moment, it's okay, don't get shook. Don't withdraw yourself because you feel inadequate, unable to move because of fear. Now, we know in this chapter, that's when Peter shouts out, if it's really you, let me come walk on the water. That's the last thing I tried doing. But then again, the medical field teaches us this, that when a person is angry, their mental capacity is at 12, at the very most, 12 years old. And when someone is afraid, they're thinking like an 8-year-old. So now, knowing that, now I can understand why Peter, he's afraid, and he's just saying, Lord, if it's you, I'm coming. I mean, how many 8-year-olds would love to walk on water? I mean, so all of that is, yeah. All of that is going on. And you can read it later that Peter walks on water and then gets to looking around. He begins to sink and he cries out, Lord, save me. It wasn't 5 minutes later. It wasn't Jesus getting distracted by the scene of the storm. No, the Bible says in verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. I tell us today that Jesus is in reach for every one of us. He's within reach of every one of us. Every one of us. And we've got a God who hears us, and he's an ever-present help in trouble. And then it happens again. Everybody say, it happens again. I mean, it's just one thing after another. I mean, could you imagine living your life? I mean, some people's lives are like that. I mean, if there's no drama in it, then they're not happy. Now they're safe on the shore of Gennesaret. And once again, the fame of Jesus spreads like wildfire. Verse 34 of Matthew 14. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. Verse 36. And besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made perfectly whole. Now, I'm sorry for these little short bursts of commentary, but I'm amazed that these people were content with just touching the hem of his garment. Isn't that something? Let me take us back to Home Economics 101. All right, here it is. A hem is what completes the garment. It's the finished edge of the garment or the cloth. You see, without a hem, all you'll see is an incomplete garment. Look at your sleeves or look at whatever you're wearing today. Just look at the edge of it, and it's a nice finished edge. It's not frayed, or you hope it's not frayed, but it's a nice crisp edge. It's complete, you see. Amen. This hem is what completes the garment. If you and I, hear me today, want to be complete, it takes Amen. The touching of not just the H-E-M. We must touch the H-I-M. And just as the hem completes a garment, Jesus can complete your life and my life. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now watch this. In our text of Matthew 14, they were content in touching just merely, again, the hem of his garment. Everybody say the hem of his garment. And there's a reason for that. They understood not just the law, but also when they touched his hem, it proved that this man was Jesus, the Messiah, by just doing that. You see, because the law states that the ancient Hebrews were commanded by God to place special tassels on the corners of their garments. These tassels are called tzitzits, where a symbol of their commitment to obey the commandments of God found in the Torah. Let's read Numbers chapter 15, 38 to 41. I'm sorry if this is kind of like a Bible study almost on a Sunday. Maybe this probably wasn't the day to do it, but we're just going to get there. We're actually going to get somewhere. But I'm trying to prove to us that Jesus is within reach of you and I. There's a reason why these people were content in just touching the hem of his garment. For the Bible reads, "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner, and it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord. Do them not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember, do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God," amen, "who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." You see, the tzitzit consists of a specific set of knots and threads. Each one is a symbol. Five knots, the first book of the law of the Torah. Five spaces, which is, they state, the name of God. We have to understand where the tzitzit are attached. Amen. The Hebrew word for corner is kanapa. Kanapa means wings, the corners, the edges, or the fringe. And these people in Matthew chapter 14 understood the writings of the law and the prophecies. Somewhere, somehow, this group had gotten a hold of an ancient writing of the prophet Malachi. For the Bible reads in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." For Micah foretold that the Son of Righteousness would arise with healing in his wings. This prophecy immediately became associated with the coming Messiah. You see, the Hebrew rabbis taught that this meant the coming Messiah would have special healing power in the tzitzit, or the hem of the said garment. That's where they attached it to the robe. So when these people in Matthew chapter 14 were content, hear me today, were content in reaching out to just the hem, or grab the corner, or grab the edge of that garment, they were declaring that it's in this man, Jesus, he's my Messiah. It's in this man that he's everything I need. Matthew 14, 34, "And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent them all out into the country round about and brought them that were diseased and besought that they might only touch the hem, and they would be perfectly made whole." Their reaching was a declaration that Jesus would heal the wounded heart. Their reaching was a declaration that Jesus was their Messiah. There was an old song we used to sing around here, not around here, I mean around in my life, let's put it that way. "Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. You will find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this very moment your needs to supply. So reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by." And now all of that stuff, I mean, that was a long time just to get to chapter 15, wasn't it? Some of you are yawning already. I know pot roast is in the oven. It'll be all right. You can use it tomorrow for beef jerky. But now chapter 15. It seems as though wherever humanity is, chaos and confusion seems to be present. Doesn't it seem like that? I mean, even in life, that whenever you get a group of people around, it's going to be a little crazy sometime. And if you don't believe me, Thanksgiving's coming and Christmas is coming, and you're going to be holed up with family that you're not around with all the time. And you're going to be thinking, oh my God, can I get out of here? I'll gladly go to Walmart. I'll go down to Costco. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. Yeah, I'm giving out all my tricks, sweetheart. I even say, let's go to Taco Bell on Thanksgiving. I got to remind you, there's like 100 in her family. And they all pile in and we're like sardines, maybe 30, but it feels like 100. But remember, wherever humanity is, chaos, confusion, and needs just seem to pop up. And also through these two chapters of Matthew 14 and 15, everybody say Matthew 14 and chapter 15. We find that wherever there is chaos, confusion, and a need that was present, Jesus has a way of just showing up. I'm telling us today that he's not at all turned off by the chaos or the conflicts in our life. He's not at all turned off by our issues or current conditions. The healer is in the house today. He is within reach of every last one of us. He's just walking by. He's within reach of you. Somebody clap your hands and say hallelujah. So chapter 15 of the book of Matthew opens. It opens with the scribes and the Pharisees coming to Jesus. They're questioning him as to why his disciples were breaking traditions and not washing their hands before they ate. Folks, before COVID even took place, I knew this. Cover your mouth when you cough. Don't invade someone's personal space and wash your hands before you're eating. Everybody probably knew that, didn't you? Some didn't do it, but they should have known it. Yeah. Brother John, I think it was you or your wife said, we could go to that buffet sometime. Scared me to death. I know what goes on at buffets. I've watched those little chompers of those kids just lick spoons and bite bread and put it back in. Scares me to death. Anyways, I'm not sure if the washing of hands was a cultural thing here for us in the U.S., but did you know that in the U.S., the U.S. is in the top three nations in the world for hand sanitizer consumption? The top three. I'm probably one of them. And the soap industry makes a whopping $2 billion and upwards in the U.S. alone. Sister Cookie, you're in the wrong business. Okay. If you need soap, you need hand sanitizer, she'll hook you right on up. Somebody say amen. But chapter 15, this is what's crazy. You'll see all these great things were happening in Matthew chapter 14, and then the critics shows up. Some people just rather focus on what you're doing wrong than all the good you've done. And there was a legitimate concern now. There really was. But their presentation wasn't right. And let's add fatigue to this. Add the emotional highs and lows from Matthew chapter 14. Add all of that up and place it in Matthew chapter 15. Scholars really don't say how many days were in between John's death and the confrontation of the Pharisees. From the way it looks, we could read it and we could say maybe 4 or 5 days, maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks. I say that simply that no matter if it was 5 days, 2 weeks, a month, whatever, that's a whole lot happening in one person's life. Think about that now. I mean, you're organizing 5,000 plus people to sit down in a desolate desert place and telling them to eat. You're watching Jesus break five loaves and two fish. You're watching Jesus walk on water, calm storms. You're watching these people just want to touch the hem of his garment. You're watching Jesus do all these great things. John the Baptist passed away. He's just wanting a moment alone. But yet now all of that, all of it's just adding up. And I don't know about you, but when things start adding up on my life or in my mind or in my heart, I get a little, I don't really get emotional. I shut down. Anybody like that? That when things just start adding up, you're just like, I need a moment just to chillax. I need a moment to step away. And here Jesus was. All of that adding up. And then now he's being confronted by Pharisees. I don't care how we want to say it. Confrontation is never easy. Good or bad, it's never easy. How many like confrontation? Nobody. I mean, some people like it, but I think Jesus, at this point, and maybe I'm reading into things, but I think he's probably at this stage in the game, he's a little honked off by all that's happening. The Bible really doesn't say it, but it does state in Matthew 7 and 9, that he called them hypocrites. And they were the fulfillment of the prophetic words of Isaiah. This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their hearts and lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So by that alone, all of that stuff is adding up on Jesus. And he calls these people that are confronting him. They have a legitimate concern. They're saying things. Their presentation isn't right. And Jesus is a little honked off, and he just calls them a bunch of hypocrites. Now, I don't know about you, but I sure wouldn't want Jesus to call me a hypocrite, because that's not a good thing. And Jesus deals with that later. Now, this is all happening. This, again, I know this is a lot to take in just to get to one point. Isn't that terrible? This is exactly what not to do in Bible college, okay? Building messages. Jesus is dealing with this confrontation with the Pharisees. Now, then he's later having to defend what he said because some of the disciples brought word that the Pharisees were offended. Can you believe that? And when I read the Bible, I hear everything. I see everything. The scene is unfolding. And so I can imagine some of the disciples walking up to Jesus and say, Jesus, you probably could have said it a little different. They're offended. That sounds like today. Everybody's offended. It doesn't matter what people say. Somebody will get offended. Look at somebody and say, not me, not today. You can go around and say, oh, I don't like your color of your shirt or your tie. It offends me. Brother Harp, I told it at the funeral of your sweet wife, Sister Harp. God love her. She looked at me one day and she said this to me. She said, I don't like your tie, Pastor. It's ugly. So I told you just have to know, Sister Harp. And on that day when I was doing the funeral, I said, I should have wore that ugly tie just so I could say, now I'm doing this just for you. Now, if you knew her, she'd be okay with that. Don't get offended. She would have smacked me upside my head probably. But everybody, she wasn't offended about my tie. She just didn't like it. But everybody was offended. Now, get this. These people are coming to Jesus with all of these things. He's dealing with John's death. He's fed 5,000 plus. He's had to send those ones off. He had to send the disciples off. He walks on water. He saves Peter. He heals the sick by them simply touching the hem of his garment. He is confronted by the Pharisees. His disciples seem to be a little confused by everything, even after all that Jesus has done. It sounds like a full week, doesn't it? And now, enter this into the equation. Matthew 15:21. Then Jesus went thence and departed. He departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. All of that. You enter all of that. And now we've got an unnamed Syrophoenician woman attempting to hijack the presence of God. Now, we could attempt to build a backstory here about this lady, but let's just take it as what we see in Scripture. There was no desperate husband mentioned. Culturally, this would have been dangerous in itself, leaving her home and coming to find Jesus. Culturally, this would have been danger that she was out on her own. Scripture doesn't state that she fought anything or what she fought just to get to see Jesus, but I'm sure it wasn't easy. I'm sure on her way out the door, she started to second guess herself. Should I leave my daughter or should I stay? I want my daughter healed, but I don't know if I can leave her long enough. And maybe he won't be compassionate on me or my situation. I've heard the disciples not want anything to do with outsiders. But Matthew 15:22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the coast and cried, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Notice the important point here. This lady used words that would typically be used by a covenant keeper. Thou son of David. This didn't move Jesus as she thought it would. Because, get this now, this is what's crazy. Jesus already knew what she was and what she was not. Jesus already knew who she was and who she was not. There was no concealing who she was by what she said. Jesus already knew that. When she was trying, she said, if they can say it and get Jesus' attention, I'll say it and try to get Jesus' attention. But it was only for the covenant keepers, which gives me hope that just because I don't have it all together, that Jesus needs me to be anything or supposed to be anyone I'm not to be. Jesus is within reach of each and every. He knows already. He knows. He knows. He already knows your weaknesses. There's a lot going on in just these two chapters, and all of this is just piling on Jesus. And I'm just thankful he's got the whole world in his hands. Here's what gets me in Matthew 15. The lady used a word that we find in Scripture, but she knew what it meant. She called him Lord on multiple occasions. She said, Lord, help me. She realized and recognized who she was talking to. For the word Lord in this text means Kyrios, supreme in authority. He to whom a person or things belong. He has the power of deciding. She understood who he was. She understood that he had the final say. I tell us today that Jesus has the final say. She was doing the right things. She called him the son of David. That's what she heard others say, and that stopped them in their tracks. She was saying all the right sayings, all the right words. She even went as far as to worship him. She literally, the Bible says, she worshiped him, or she put her face to the ground with her hands extended forward. Now let's put all of this in context. Jesus had just gotten chewed out for his disciples not doing everything right. Remember this. There was no denying that he and they did good things, but to Pharisees, there was always something. He's a little frustrated now. Matthew 14 and 15. He's frustrated. He is the God-man. All of the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. The only God we'll ever see is in the face of Jesus Christ. And now, Jesus is a little, I said this word, it might be a southern thing. He's a little honked off. He's a little frustrated. Because Some Pharisees caught one of the disciples not washing their hands before they ate. I understand, again, that's a big deal. But this was a constant for Jesus. Everybody attempting to find fault in him or his ways. It's like the tattletale of school, you know? Always looking, yet themselves are never perfect. How many remember those kids that were the snitches, you know? Snitches today, they get stitches, but... This is how it was. When reading this, it appears that Jesus, again, is a little frustrated. And now enter this Syrophoenician lady who is approaching him. Wait for it. When he was trying to take a moment for himself again. Again. Here's this lady using all the right words, trying to trick him into thinking that she was one of them. And in Scripture, Jesus ignores her. Jesus, everybody say that, Jesus ignores her. Oh, you really, say it again and really think about that. Jesus ignores her. Think about that. How many like to be ignored? No. I mean, Jesus is the only one who can ignore a woman without getting hit in the head with a changala. Huh? You ever know what a changala is? Not everybody. Yeah. Your shoe, your sandal. Changala. Throw it at you. Jesus is the only one. He's the only one that can ignore some woman and not get hit in the head with a changala. No. It wasn't that he was ignoring her the way we think. Now listen to this. He knows who she is, what she did, where she came from. He just dealt with a group of Pharisees who look the part, act the part, but aren't the part. So Jesus is taking a breather, processing all of this. So since she went cross-cultural on him, he decided to go cross-cultural on her. Because she tried to say words that Jesus would normally stop to, guess what? Jesus said words to her that she would understand. Are you ready for it? He calls her a dog. Thank you, Spencer, for that gasp of... He called this woman a dog. Talk about offensive and not politically correct. I wouldn't dare do that. She realized what Jesus said. You see, to the Syrophoenicians, they wasn't as bad. That wasn't as bad as it sounds to in our Western culture, according to scholars. They say that dog or puppy was part of the family. It ate what everyone else ate. You could judge the wealth or the proximity to food based on the way their animals looked, especially their dogs. Now, don't go and call each other a dog, okay? In Jewish culture, though, of that time, a dog wasn't welcome in the home, per se. They were more like scoundrels, crumb snatchers, garbage dump eating mammals. In the Syrophoenician culture, a house puppy was well taken care of. And because this woman was willing to cross a culture, Jesus gives her a peek into a new dispensation called grace. She said, even puppies get crumbs. She knew that whatever crumb it was, it didn't matter. It carried the same ingredients as the entire loaf. Come on, clap your hands, say amen. Get ready for this. You see, she understood, I'm good with a crumb right now. Because if I get a little bit now, there's a whole lot later to come. You see, the same amount of cooking time or baking time, the same amount of preparation, the same amount of ingredients went into the crumb as it does the entire meal. So in all actuality, I'm getting everything that I need. And Jesus, tired of cross-contamination and pharisaical ideas, just said, woman, great, is your faith, so let it be done. See, Jesus is willing to deal with your background, my background, your issues, my issues. The answer is just come to Jesus. Let's all stand. You didn't think that moment was coming, I know. The musicians want to come and bail me out. But you see, this lady was called the dog. But in her culture, that was okay. And that's why she said, well, even a dog or a puppy likes to eat of the crumbs that fall off the table. Jesus said, great faith, so let it be done. She was pleading with him to come to her side. The nameless Syrophoenician was desperate, willing to cross the coastline, willing to take on whatever danger that would become being a woman traveling alone. I tell us today, Jesus, hear me, is not at all taken back by our issues, and he does have time for each and every one of us today. All of that was happening in Matthew chapter 14, all the way to 15. Isn't that a lot? That's a whole lot of stuff to work through. And yet every single time, Jesus was in reach, within reach of them. I tell us today, whatever your situation is, whatever you're going through in life, Jesus is right there. Because it seems that every time chaos is happening, every time confusion is happening, Jesus just shows up. And he calls order to that chaotic moment. So whatever chaos is in your life, whatever you're facing, those feelings of anxiety and dread, because we find on multiple occasions that these people had to go through those exact emotions. I mean, could you imagine the Syrophoenician woman? Could you imagine Peter shouting out, Lord, if it's you, let me walk on water, and steps out and starts sinking? Could you imagine those people that whenever they were, just let me touch the hem of his garment. All of that was happening. And what I find amazing in this whole text, in this content of chapter 14 and 15, is that Jesus was always within reach of them. So right now, if there's someone next to you or within reach of you, would you maybe grab their hand right now? And if you've got a situation you're facing in life that you have more questions than answers, would you step out from where you are? Or if you have sicknesses you're going on and you've got financial needs, just live in life. Sometimes just live in life. Just live in life is bad enough. Just life alone is tough. Or maybe your life isn't too bad. You're riding high on the hog. Would you just maybe help somebody out and maybe pray with that person? Would you right now put the hand on the shoulder of the person that's next to you right now? He's everything you need. And he is within reach. Within reach of you right now. Would you lift that other hand to heaven and begin to talk to the Lord like that? That lady just simply said, Lord, help me. Peter said, Lord, save me. Whether it's help or saving, Jesus is within reach. Right now, begin to talk to the Lord as they begin to sing this song. I want you to pray for each other right now. Whether it's help or whether it's saving, Jesus is always within reach of you. Whatever your need is, whatever the situation you're facing right now, Jesus, hear me today, is within reach of you. He is within reach. Lift our voices right now and begin.